Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What color do you associate with Christmas? Is it green for the trees, red for the bows, white for the snow? For many, it's blue. It's sadness. This is real. And today's December message series begins with the sadness and the struggle many face this season. Think about it. Maybe you are in that place. Somebody's thinking more about somebody not here than those that are. A loved one who's passed. Someone who for some reason isn't able to be with you this year. Some have memories of the past that bring them sadness. Someone I spoke with recently said, "I cannot remember a positive memory from my childhood, much less a Christmas that was positive." Others have a warm bank of many wonderful memories, and yet they're gone. That's the past, not now, is it? Some have expectations for Christmas. This is going to be the year. And I can assure you, if your expectations rest on what is in your calendar or under your tree, come December 26th, you will have the blue feeling, because those are not where the source of joy is found. This Christmas, we're looking at the feelings, yes. I'm not going total Grinch on you, though. We're looking at the joy. We're opening to God's word to see where is the joy in the blue of Christmas. And even in the texts of the Christmas narratives, we can see a lot of hardship and heartache and struggle. But of course, there's joy because Jesus has come. Look with me at that slide of the tree. Melissa did a great job on this. You know Melissa's doing these things. So in the midst of all that that's kind of looking sad, there's that gold of joy. That's what we're looking for in our text. That's what we're looking at even in our Christmas, where there may be for you some real blue. But Jesus has come, and he brings something that lasts. We're looking for that in the story, so that we might have it in our lives and our Christmas. Right from the start in Matthew, and the story from Joseph's perspective, there's a bit of blue, isn't there? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Let's stop there. Joseph doesn't know yet the child is from the Holy Spirit. So what's he thinking? What's he feeling? "Mary, I thought I knew her. Now she's done this?" Because he knows he hasn't been with her. So his assumption is, as any person would assume, she's been with someone else. She's an immoral woman. She's been unfaithful to me. Imagine those feelings for Joseph there. And then think about, yeah, what are your feelings? What are the feelings of people around you? And how can we see and embrace the joy in the midst of that. The word joy doesn't show up in Matthew chapter 1. It does show up in a lot of Luke's texts, and we're going to consider those. And it does show up in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to consider that in this series. But the idea of the hope that Jesus brings is certainly here, and Joseph is seeing that. And that's what we're hoping to see today. Let's just think about a little bit the setup for this. You know, we're starting at verse 18. What happens in those first verses? It's really genealogy. Some of you say, wow, that sounds kind of boring. Some people, like myself, kind of think genealogy is kind of cool. Anybody besides me done a little research on your ancestors, heritage, where they came from, whatever? Yeah. So that's not kind of the focus here, though. Matthew's focus is the genealogy for the purpose of connecting the story of the birth of Jesus to the promises of God. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus is the descendant of Abraham, to whom God made a promise that in him and a descendant of his, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Jesus is a descendant of David, who was given a promise that one of his descendants would rule over a kingdom that lasts forever. So Matthew wants us to know that's where this is going. It's a setup for the entire book, the story of Jesus and his coming, his not just his birth, but his ministry, his bold claims, his death for our sins, his resurrection and power, and all the blessings that are in him. Today we're going to consider this. Is there any joy for Joseph? And we're looking for that joy for him, so we might embrace and understand it for us. And we got to acknowledge that the first, there are some real feelings here. We've spoken about these. Joseph had these real feelings. We do too. Others do too. Think of that. It's not just Joseph. It's not just us. It's all people. And we're going to consider the struggle that Joseph has so that we can consider the struggle we have. We're not going to gloss over this. The Bible doesn't pretend it's different than it is. And the struggle that others have. So you can feel the agony of Joseph as you read these words. He resolved to divorce her. Betrothal in the time of Jesus' coming was a binding arrangement. It was somewhere between what engagement is for us and what marriage is for us. The marriage has not yet been consummated until the husband and wife come together and the wife moves in with her husband and leaves her parents' home. But it is more binding than engagement as we understand it now. To break an engagement was not just a sad thing as it would be for someone today. It required a legal action of divorce. And Joseph resolved to do this quietly rather than married, being publicly humiliated. He was going to, as a just man, do it as compassionately and as graciously as he could. But he was so heartbroken, knowing what he knew, this is what he resolved to do. Have you ever had one of those nights that you were thinking about some struggle, pain, hardship that you're dealing with? Joseph had one of those nights. I'm imagining that as he considered these things. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. And he's fighting those thoughts and feelings, considering, as we maybe have done on some occasion. And then he goes to sleep. And in this sleep, God appears through an angel of the Lord, a messenger, that's what angel means, and there's a clear message for Joseph in this dream by the working of God through the angel that God sent in that situation to Joseph. Joseph, son of David. And the angel's appearance and message is there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20b. Joseph, son of David, do not fear. There's the first acknowledgement of real emotion here. We're presuming it a lot, right? In the consideration, resolve to divorce her, the news he heard, any human would have those. But here's the first acknowledgement of an emotion. It's fear. And fear oftentimes comes into play when there's sadness. Fear comes into play when there's things in the future that are unknown. Joseph clearly had fear, and God had a message for him related to his fear. But let's think just about not only Joseph's feelings, but our feelings and the feelings of others. And the sadness. Let's not back away from that. The things that are hard, the struggles. There is a common understanding that Christmas means there is no such thing as sadness. And that's not true. It doesn't fit the text, doesn't fit the message of Scripture. We rejoice in our sufferings. We don't rejoice to the negation of our sufferings. Dr. Don Payne, who's a professor at Denver Seminary, one of the schools that I attended, has written this article recently where he argues that those who are suffering, think of this, are not on the margins of Christmas, but actually those who are suffering, he says, stand at the very center of Christmas. Since Christ's incarnation is about entering into our brokenness to redeem us. So if you're feeling sadness, go, wow, I'm at the very center of Christmas, not on the margins of it. If we want to help people that are struggling, or if we want help for us in our struggle, I would submit to you, we cannot pretend sadness isn't real. Yes, there's hope in it, and we'll talk more about that. But I want to give you just some suggestions, like, okay, Pastor Brewster, give me something to think about here, this truth. And can we just kind of think about these six things and just sort of take some notes and think, okay, how does this apply to us? One is, take note the people around you who have sadness. You know, sadly, many of us get so caught up in Christmas, it becomes a self-serving, self-centered endeavor. Who, as you look around, you're like, wow, they've got some really hard stuff. Really hard stuff. They're feeling sad about that hard stuff. And wow, what a gift it is to listen to them. Just to say, I'm not here to give you simple pat answers. I'm just here to listen to you and to hear your sadness. I think too of, I look around me and I see people that like, these, because of Jesus, they have joy. They're not pretending they're not sad. They have joy in their sadness. These are heroes to me. People who are like have every reason to be really, really, really bummed out. And yes, they're sad, but they have this joy, this hope, this sense of something bigger in God. I think we take note and learn from those. And it's okay for you to express your laments and your longings to God. What is it that you are lamenting? And what is it that you are longing for? Go to God with it. We'll talk more about that. And then look to how we can tangibly care for those who are feeling blue. What actions might God lead us to? What a great way to do Christmas. Not all about me and get, but like, oh, there's others. And how can I be a blessing to care, to listen, to serve? And then pray. You may say, what can I do? Well, I know we all can pray for those who are blue. And I've been thinking about Christmas songs. And I'm adding this here, because you know what? I like that a lot of Christmas songs kind of sound sad. Have you noticed that? O come, Emmanuel, and O little town of Bethlehem. And I think part of it is it becomes a container for some of this lament and longing. It's the real, right? And of course, some of these have those sadness words. There is hope, yes, but it's hope-filled sadness in the cross and the person of Jesus and all that he brings. And some, yes, are happy tunes, and that's great, because there is joy. But the Christmas songs that have words or tunes that have this sadness. I think sometimes we come back to those because we want a place to put those feelings and pour them out to the Lord. So that's some of the feelings that Joseph has. And I submit to you, that's part of the process here of finding the joy in the blue. There's also the four, the reason that God gives to Joseph is God has this. We've been singing about it. My father has it. Joe is hearing the words of that in his own context. God is working now. God is working in power. God is with you and for you and working even through this hardship. Yes, hardship is real. This isn't pretending there isn't it, but God is with us in it. That's the message. That's the message that Joseph receives through the angel in that dream message, that the reason, the always seeking God is now executing his plan. And this plan is not just Joseph and what Jesus brings as it relates to Joseph. This is all of humanity, what Jesus brings in relation to all of humanity. We're going to see and unpack more of that. There's the reason. And what does that then connect to? Joseph can be faithful to what God wants him to do, even the awkwardness of taking Mary as his wife and the potential shame and the words and the looks and the, yeah, I'm sure, yeah, this one was virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. He probably faced that his whole life, but he pressed on in faithfulness to God. Because he, I think, embraced the four. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God is working in power. Not just in that Mary conceived supernaturally in ways that defy our logic, but God is working in power in ways to care for Joseph. Remember, This continues, right? Imagine if in your Christmas experience, some stranger showed up out of nowhere and gave to you random gifts worth tens of thousands of dollars. Anybody love to have that kind of Christmas this year? Well, that's what Joseph experienced with these magi, right? Random people came from nowhere and show up giving extravagant gifts, and that's part of God's provision for him. So it wasn't just that he said, you know, Mary's conceived supernaturally. God is in this. God has this. That's why. And God's provision of direction for Joseph. It's notable that not just this first dream, but three other times Joseph receives direction from God in a dream to flee in 2 verse 13. From Herod and his schemes, a dream to return from Egypt in 2:19, and a dream to settle in Galilee in 2:22. So notice, God is continuing to work, and God is continuing to work in your life, in your journey, in the details of it. As that song we were singing says, you know, seek first the kingdom, he's got it. Everything else, it will be added. This is God's promise. So God has it, but hardship continued. And often it does for us. Think of this. Joseph and Mary, they know the truth, but they are the object of ridicule and subject to shame. This is their life ahead. Joseph endures the travel to Bethlehem, the crisis birth there, the threats of Herod, the fleeing to Egypt, the moving back to Israel, and then more danger ahead for him. And it isn't jolly old Joe as we open the pages of the New Testament. He shows up a few times, but likely he died before Jesus' public ministry, not seeing Jesus on the cross as Mary did, but experiencing that as a man of faith because of what Jesus did in a spiritual sense, as all of us do. Despite all this hardship, Joseph was faithful. When Joseph woke from sleep, look at me at verse 24, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. That's where that joy centered in the belief that God has it takes us, to doing what God asks us to do, to command us to do it is for us to embrace it with God's strength to walk in it. The gold of joy is for us, and in that next point, it becomes abundantly clear this is for us through Jesus the Savior. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. This is the foundation of joy in a blue Christmas. The child brings it, and he's not just a child. He's a child who goes to the cross. His name says it. The center is Jesus, the Savior. You want your Christmas, your season, your life to have something that's going to last even when it's really hard? It's there in the person of Jesus, the Savior, who gave himself for us on the cross. He's bringing the joy of sin forgiveness, the joy of a restored relationship with eternal God forever. That's the foundation for all lasting joy in your blue season and for anyone in anyone's life, anytime. This child, as Matthew tells it, is connecting to God's promise all the way back in the beginning after the fall. It's connecting to the plan and purpose of God to redeem. But Jesus' life and death on the cross is triumph over death. And it's redeeming a people for himself. Let's consider some of this here as we look at the forgiveness. The child brings it. His name says it. She will bear a son. This is what the angel said to Joseph. And you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh saves. Yeshua means that he is the Savior. Pointing back to Genesis 3:15, the promise of one who was a descendant of Eve who would bring salvation. Pointing us to Jeremiah 31. Where God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. And this new covenant provides for the forgiveness of sins from the heart. This is what Jesus as Savior means. That's why he came. And there's where joy is found. Wherever you are in life, whatever you are facing, for each one who receives it, this is where it starts. Matthew loves to bring out fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. This is his kind of formula, and we'll see more of that in the coming passage that we do the last Sunday of December from Matthew 2. But look with me at Matthew 1:22 and 1:23, the connection of the Old Testament fulfillment, not just the specifics that a virgin bears a child, but the larger message that this one is God with us. Behold, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. This is right out of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. He's called Jesus because he is Yahweh saves. He's also called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Matthew is emphasizing Jesus is not just human. He is that, yes, the descendant of David and of Abraham. He's also God. And he is God with us. And all this, of course, is so vital in our salvation. We have life in him because he is both God and man who went to the cross for us. He gave that name, Joseph did, of Jesus when he was born. Yes, Mary's child, but Joseph's legal son. And the father gives the name Yeshua, Jesus, Yahweh saves. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he, that is Joseph, called his, that is Jesus, name Jesus. In that scripture, you should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let's think about people. Jesus is rescuing a people. And maybe when Joseph heard that, he thought of the people of Israel. Probably likely that was a thought he had first. But Matthew understands that Jesus is saving a people from a wider body, not just physical Israel, but spiritually from all nations. Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus, having risen from the dead, commands his disciples to take this message, this good news, to all nations, So all people of all humanity receive the revelation of Jesus as the Savior. And Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, you might look at it, interesting, references both the people of all of humanity. Christ appeared to all people, verse 11, but then he redeems and rescues for himself a people for his own possession. That is the elect. That is those who are God's and Jesus saves, personally receive him. Think about that. You, if you believe in Jesus, are his own possession. You belong to him. He has you, and you are his. What a blessing. Have you made Jesus, who is a source of forgiveness, the focus of your life? Are you making Jesus the source of forgiveness, the focus of your Christmas? There's where the joy is. And let me just suggest four things as we think, as we close, about this. First and foremost, personally receive Jesus as your Savior. There's no joy, and Jesus brought it, yes, but there's no joy for you, this lasting joy in a restored relationship with the eternal God, until you personally turn and receive him by faith. My prayer is that if you haven't taken that step, you take that step. And if you need help taking that step, please seek out someone who can help you to personally receive Jesus as your Savior. Now, many of you have, and you're still sitting there like, yeah, but I have this. Here's my suggestion. Bring to him all your blue. Go to him with it. As concretely as you place the ornament on the tree, take that, whatever it is, name it, whatever it is, and say, Jesus, this is yours. I give it to you. I bring you that now. And surrender it to you, my Savior and King. Do you feel some sadness as you think of Christmas's past? Do you feel nostalgia? What you didn't have, or what you did that is no more? I would suggest you're not going back far enough. Go all the way back to the very beginning. You shall call his name Jesus. Mary will give birth to a son, and this one will save his people from their sins. And rejoice in the wonder that God has come to rescue you. Do you have some feelings about the future? Maybe it's the future of what this Christmas is going to look like. Maybe it's the future about what life is like after this Christmas. Maybe it's the future about, like, what is it out there years and years ahead in my journey? I would suggest look all the way forward as far as you possibly can. Look forward to being with Jesus and all the redeemed forever. Everybody's glad there. And you are too. Those people that you may be missing, if they're in the Lord, know that there will be a celebration. You with them, with Jesus your Savior, and rejoice in that. You know, when Jesus shared that Last Supper, Passover meal with his disciples, I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at just a couple things here that really sort of bear out those last two points that I've made. The disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Matthew 26, verse 19. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you." Notice Matthew's version of Jesus' words there. And of course, Jesus probably spoke these words in Aramaic. So all these Matthew's words, Luke's words, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians are Greek translations as best you can of the Hebrew. But here it is. "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Only Matthew explicitly mentions forgiveness. It's implied in all the other accounts, but forgiveness of sins. The very thing, he shall save his people from their sins. His name means Savior. Jesus is the one that does this. His death provides this forgiveness. There's the beginning that we can rejoice in. And as we share the Lord's Supper today, we are rejoicing in that fact that he gave himself for us. Now, at that Passover meal, Jesus not only points to his death for sin, he points to our future with him. Did you know that? I tell you, this is the very next verse. I tell you, this is Jesus to the disciples, but think of this, he's speaking to all of us that are redeemed, all that are part of that people that are his own possession, redeemed by his shed blood, those who are believers in him. I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There's the picture. We are with Jesus forever. And we celebrate and rejoice in that fact. The Lord's Supper today is for all of us who are redeemed by Jesus and will celebrate with him forever. This table of remembrance points us to that great celebration. We invite each one then who has personal faith in Jesus to celebrate with us, to partake with us today. In him we have joy. It's joy that continues even in our sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or rather chapter 8. It's joy that continues even in suffering. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. So rejoice as you partake of the Lord's Supper. Rejoice because he is the Son of God, came into the world to shed his blood for you. You have life forever with him. We celebrate that as we gather around this table and celebrate the Lord's Supper and invite each one with a personal faith in Jesus to do that with us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. We praise you. There is indeed joy in you, in the forgiveness you bring, in the restored relationship with God for broken humanity. Lord, in the promise of Jesus and his being God with us, we know, Lord, you are with us in the midst of the struggles and sadness and disappointments and brokenness. We thank you, God, that you are working and providing and guiding for each of your redeemed children, and you have, Lord, made it possible for all of us to be forever with you. And so we give thanks. We pray, God, for each one as we surrender those sadnesses, those disappointments, those uncertainties and fears. As we remember, Jesus opened the way for us to come into your presence now and forever. We give thanks. We rejoice. We thank you for his finished work on the cross for us. And so, Lord, we look to you. We trust in you. Make us sensitive, Lord, to how we can be ambassadors of your grace and message to others in their sadness and pointing them to you. We thank you, Jesus.